The reading is taken from Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Let's just bow our heads as we come to God's word. Lord God, I just want to thank you for the wonder of your word. And Father, I thank you that it speaks into our situations. And Father, it does speak to us. It's spoken to us in the past weeks, Father, about your great plan for marriages and families. And, oh, Father, your great plan for our lives. Father, but I thank you that there is a greater plan, Father, that which we can be a part of, the plan of your salvation, of your people, of your kingdom. Father, so I pray, just thrill our hearts as we listen to your word this morning. Father, challenge us if we've not heard these things before. Father, speak to us, we pray, from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you do know what Christmas is all about, don't you? I hope you do. For me, you know, Christmas can be about lots of things, really, can't it? For me, I just love Christmas. I love Christmas. You know, if we could put the Christmas tree up on the 1st of December, I would do it. We always get a real Christmas tree, so there wouldn't be a lot left of it by the 25th of December if we did. But if we could, I would certainly do it. And you know, carols on as soon as possible in the house. That's not my kind of thing. And it was great this year because we had a children coming in from Elmhurst here, and we did a day with them. And so it meant on the 25th of November, I had an excuse to play Christmas carols, and I just loved it. I just love Christmas, and I love everything about it. But for some people, you know, Christmas is just an inconvenience. When I used to work at Plessy Defence Systems as my first job, don't worry about making weapons, they made telephone systems, it was defence telephone systems, so unless people start throwing handsets at each other, really there's no harm to come from it. But I worked there, but they didn't do a shutdown over Christmas, and so there was always the annual volunteer for those who would come in over Christmas, and I thought, well, actually you've got to be nuts to want to come into work over Christmas, although triple time pay did actually help, I guess. But I discovered that it was quite a long queue of people who wanted to be in over Christmas, people for whom Christmas was just plain inconvenient. There were colleagues I discovered who were divorced and could not see their children, and so actually just wanted to be away from where they would have been on Christmas Day. There were those who had been bereaved, and do pray, by the way, for those in this fellowship who have been bereaved over the last period of time, last year. And they don't want the painful memories, and so Christmas is an inconvenience because it brings back those painful memories, and there are those who are just alone, and they lived alone, and they hated me. I had one person who told me with vehemence how much they hated Christmas television. Every advert was about a nice family scene with people gathering together, and they were on their own. And for them, you see, Christmas is a huge inconvenience. And actually, even if you love Christmas can be a huge inconvenience, can't it? You know, what do I buy Auntie Maud for a Christmas present this year? You know, what does my husband want? The guy who's got everything, what does he want to have? Can my bank account actually cope with Christmas? You know, hugely inconvenient at this time of year. Or say, if you're trying to be in Sainsbury's around Christmas, you know, going shopping even just for Christmas, hugely inconvenient with all the crowds which are there. But for some people, the message of Christmas itself is just inconvenient. I was giving out at the carol singing 2 years ago, I was giving out leaflets, and one guy came up to me, and I offered him Happy Christmas, and I said, would you like to take one of these leaflets, tells you a bit more about Christmas. And he turned around to me. He was really quite angry, actually. I don't normally get this. People are usually polite and then throw it in the bin afterwards, but he was quite angry. And he turned around to me and said, can't you just wish me a Happy Christmas and not bring religion into this? Well, of course, he missed the point, didn't he? He missed the point entirely. But you see, for him, I don't know why, maybe there was a hurt in his background or something that had happened in the past, but for him, Christmas was just inconvenient. There was a message there he didn't want to hear. And all he wanted was the Happy Christmas. He didn't want the message behind it. We're going to consider part of the Christmas story this morning. And this part is where Christmas is actually hugely inconvenient. Hugely inconvenient. And the title, if you want to look in the notice sheet, is Christmas About Christ, Not the Inconvenience. And actually, we've got a whole series that we've got, which is Christmas is About Christ. And through the next weeks, as we go through these Christmas talks, it'll all be about Christmas is About Christ and various things that on the notice sheet it's actually wrong. For example, in the carol service, Christmas is about Christ and not the songs, which I thought was very appropriate for a carol service. So we'll be looking on next Sunday morning, Christmas is about Christ and not the manger. Okay, so that's an interesting one. On Christmas Day, Christmas is about Christ and not the presents. I think that's appropriate as well. But today, Christmas is about Christ and not the inconvenience. And it's, you know, we need to get this, actually, even as believers, we need to get this. There's a national poster campaign, which I'm sure won't hit street, but it's certainly hitting the major cities, which simply says this. It says, no matter how you dress it up, Christmas is about Christ. And it's got pictures of kind of people being dressed up in nativity scenes. And that's what it is. Christmas is about Christ. And Christmas will be inconvenient, you know, if we don't understand that Christmas is about Christ. It gets in the way of our normal lives if it's not about Christ, if we're not celebrating his birth, if we're not glorifying him, if we're not praising him, if we don't understand for ourselves what it means to know the Lord Jesus Christ, Christmas will be inconvenient. And this passage here, turn to Matthew chapter 1, incredibly inconvenient for them. Incredibly inconvenient. There's Joseph, and he's engaged to be married, relatively young man. And suddenly, his wife is found to be pregnant. You know, I hope that none of us have been in that situation. There may well have been some of us who've been in that situation. But the inconvenience of it, the difficulty of the situation, engaged and yet fiancé found to be pregnant. So on TV in Points West this week, there was some teenagers were talking about how they were doing this project to help those who were found to be teenagers and pregnant. And they were saying that actually it's not about the shame anymore, it's about the support. It's not about the shame. So actually, we don't get even today the kind of inconvenience that it was in those days. The shame of it, of being found to be pregnant when you're just engaged. And there's Joseph, and his family are vilified, and his world has collapsed around him. And for Joseph, that Christmas, I haven't called it Christmas yet, but it would be, that Christmas was hugely, well, inconvenient isn't even in it, isn't it? It's a travesty, really. It was a terrible, terrible, terrible time. But I tell you, what should have destroyed him actually led him and Mary to praise God. Why? Because they discovered that Christmas is all about Christ. Christmas is all about Christ. And what can destroy us in life? We can discover, actually, that Christ, when he comes in, it changes everything. If only we make Christmas about Christ. So let's see how God brings this fact to Joseph, that Christmas is all about Christ. And first of all, I want you to see from this passage that all of history points to Jesus. All of history points to Jesus. You know, verse 18 comes after verses 1 to 17. And Mary, you'll be really chuffed. I'm actually preaching on the whole of Matthew, but I didn't inflict the first part of this. Because you can see, would you like to be asked to read the first part of Matthew? All those names that are in there, trying to get them right. It's difficult, isn't it, to read all those names. But you see, they're there for a reason. It's not just a telephone directory. They are there for a reason. And they're part of what we've got to understand about this message that God is bringing to Joseph. You see, these names here, they might just be names to us, but there are promises in these names. There are things we're supposed to be reminded of. You see, God, way back in 2 Samuel, promised to David, as he became king and started to reign in Jerusalem, he promised David that your kingdom will last forever. You will never fail to have a son sit on the throne. His would be an eternal reign, the reign of one who would come and reign forever. And so, in this genealogy in verse 6, who do we find in this genealogy? We say verse 6, and Jesse is the father of King David. You see, it's all about a promise. It's a promise of one who will come and sit in David's throne. And there's one big message in the whole of that verse, 17 verses, is the promise. The promise. The promise which God has already made. And this baby that would come is the focus of the promise. And not only that, but in this list, too, we've also got Abraham. Well, you're not surprised because actually they're Jewish and they're therefore descended from Abraham. But there's Abraham, you see, and there was a promise to Abraham. God said to Abraham, through your seed, many nations will be blessed. It's not just a blessing for your children, but for the whole of the world. And in fact, you'll not be able to number your descendants. This is the spiritual descendants of Abraham, because they'll be like the stars in the sky, like the sand on the seashore. There's a promise to him of blessing that's going to come, which is going to be an eternal blessing. And you go right back to the start. Well, you go back to Abraham in this, but if you go to Luke, which is one of the other genealogies, and it's the genealogy here is the genealogy of Joseph. You go to Luke, it's the genealogy of Mary, also comes through David, also comes from Abraham, also goes back to Adam. And see, back to Adam, you go back to Genesis in chapter 3, and God made a promise to Adam in Genesis chapter 3 that he'd be given a son, and they would bear children, and the children they would bear with pain, but there would be one who would come, and Satan would strike his heel, but he would crush Satan's head. See, there's promise of deliverance to come. And so these names above verse 18 are all about a promise to Joseph, a promise to us, a promise of one who will come. You know, having a family tree is, well, I guess it's quite nice, isn't it? I've got a family tree. I can trace my family back quite a lot of generations on both sides. And we do know that the family on my mother's side go back to William the Conqueror's armor bearer, who came over and was given lordship of quite a bit of the land over the east above London. I think it's called Norfolk, but I don't know quite my geography over that side. I've never been really over that side of the country. But I know that our family owned quite a bit of the land there because it was ceded to them by William the Conqueror, and he was William the Conqueror's armor bearer. I also know that my father's side, that my father's ancestors were the Dubarrys, which is hence the Barrys, and they were part of the Norman invasion of Ireland, and they occupied part of the area around Dublin. And so I've got an ancestry. Great. Good on you. You know, actually, it doesn't make any difference to me now, does it really? You know, I landed in the past and got a couple of square feet of land now, but that's about it. That's all the good. It doesn't do me any good at all. But you see, this genealogy is so different. Look at verse 17 for me for a minute. It says there are 14 generations, and then there were 14 generations, and then there were 14 generations from the exile to Christ. You see, the whole point is all of history. God's work, God's promise points to Christ. And you know that word Christ is the Greek word that we translate Christ, but it's the same as the meaning as the Hebrew word, which is Messiah. The Messiah and Christ are the same words. It's lovely when people actually swear and take Jesus' name in vain and Christ's name in vain. What they are doing is they are proclaiming the Messiah. They don't know it, but they're doing it. Messiah. And Messiah simply means the anointed one, the one that God had promised. And you see, this is taking our minds back. And if you know your scriptures or you know your Handel's Messiah, back to Isaiah and chapter 9, that one would come and would be born unto us. A child is born unto us, a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be Wonderful Counselor. What's the next one? Mighty God. The one who is God himself would come as a child unto us. A child is born. A child. And Joseph, he's saying, you know, basically the whole genealogy is saying, Joseph, have you got it? Have you understood? Do you see what's happening here? This child is the one who was promised by God, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who will come and save his people, the one who is God himself. And you know, that immediately should take away all the inconvenience of it. Once had a knock on my door when I was working in University of Bath. And I was really, really busy. And, you know, I used to get students knocking on my door all the time, you know, and because they didn't pay so much those days, we just told them to go away all the time, you know, kind of usual thing. Don't know if they can do that now. But anyway, I had them knocking all the time, so I really didn't want to answer it. So I answered the door. I said, go away. It wasn't a student. Another member of staff said, you've got to come quickly. I said, I can't. I'm busy. I'm working. I'll come back to me another time. I said, no, you've got to come. Princess Anne is here. And she's wandering down the corridor. She wants to see the place. I don't know why. It's a horrendous building. Anyway, she was. You see, and it made a difference. I actually did go out. I thought, well, I'm not really a royalist. I'm not a kind of flag waver. I'm not a rebellious Irishman either, by the way. But I'm just not really into that kind of thing, you know. But I thought, well, I've got to go. The inconvenience kind of disappeared because of who it was. Oh, but that's nothing. Nothing compared to the message for Joseph. It's not inconvenient, Joseph. This is the Son of God who has been given to you to carry into this world. You know, and the genealogy here is not just for Joseph. It's actually for you and me too. You are part of the promise of God to Abraham. The promise of God to Abraham is that all nations will be blessed. Yes, even the English. And dare I say it? No, I don't. I just got to look. Even the Welsh. It's for all nations. It's for us. For us. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That is what God sent his Son for. And you see, like the genealogy, like my genealogy, it can be just another fact. It doesn't do us any good at all. You know, we can sit there and say, oh, isn't that nice? But actually, when you understand that it's about Christ coming, it changes everything. It changes everything. You see, he came for a reason. Jesus came to crush Satan's head. He came to save us. He came to save you. He came to save me. And you see the picture from the series, you know, that it's been said in the past that when we look at the cradle, then actually we see the cross, and there's a shadow of the cross over the cradle all the way from the very start. Why? Because Jesus didn't come to be a baby and to be a good man. Jesus came to die. He came to be our Savior. That is why Christmas is all about Christ. He came to be our Savior. And when you understand that, it changes everything. I loved it last year. Emily, new Christian, three, four months, came to Christmas, and she said to me, this is my first Christmas. That was fantastic. This is my first Christmas. Because for her, it was. It was her first Christmas where she actually understood what it was all about. It was her first Christmas with Christ. And it changed everything. And it's just delightful to see her here praising God at Christmas because she understood that Christmas is about God who sent his Son, promised through all history just for her. Promised through all history just for you. Because Christmas is all about Christ. I wonder, have you got that? Have you understood? Have you understood the magnificence of this wonder of that God who created the universe and threw billions of stars into space and sustains every one of them sent his own Son at Christmas so that you could come to him. All of history points to him. And so I just long that each of us could never say, will never say, oh no, not Christmas again. Or, oh yes, Christmas again, we're going shopping or anything else. But actually that we just say, oh, it's Christmas. Christ has come, and he's come for me, God's Son, our Savior, sent for me. You see, all of history points to him. And the second thing that Joseph's got to see here, you know, Joseph probably didn't really get this. He was a good Jew. We read that he's a righteous man in verse 18, or verse 19, rather. He was a righteous man. And so he actually was a devout Jew, so he would have known his genealogy. You see, when they went to exile, when they came back in again, in order to make sure those who were actually there were really of the tribe of Israel, they made sure that each family did a genealogy, and they were kept rigorously, so he would have known that genealogy beforehand. But did he really understand it? Did he get this? Did he see that this baby was really the baby of history? Well, actually, probably he didn't get that at all. Although he's aware of his parentage, and although he's aware of Isaiah 9 and Isaiah 7 and all the prophecies in Haggai and Micah and all the rest of it, although he was aware of all these, he probably didn't get it. In fact, what he probably thought is, what has my wife been up to, my intended wife been up to? And then he probably thought, well, actually, what will people think that we've been up to? All that was on his mind was of the shame of the situation, the terror of the circumstances that he was in. What would others think? And so in verse 19, we read that he decided that he would deal with it. This was unmitigated disaster. Disaster. His life was ruined. You know, it kind of, when you look at the inconvenience for Joseph on that first Christmas, it does make the inconvenience of trying to work out what to buy your dad for Christmas this year fade into terrible insignificance, doesn't it? I mean, this was hugely, hugely problematic for him. And actually, that's why we're coming into verse 20 and 21. That's why verse 20 and 21 are actually so wonderful to us. Because actually, the wonderful thing is have a look at verse 20. It says, but after he had considered this, after he'd been sitting there, he'd been mulling it over, he'd been fretting over it, been thinking, what shall I do? I'm going to have to get rid of her. We'll try and do it quietly. You know, there's such love there. We'll try and do it quietly because I don't want her reputation to be besmirched. I'm going to deal with her and get rid of her, move her away to a relative, something like that. After he considered all of this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And I want to see that actually it's not just all history points to Jesus, but actually the message, God's word points to Jesus as well. God's word points to Jesus. And these verses are great. You see, he's frantically thinking of a way out. And just in his frustration, in his anxiety, in the very lowest point he got to, God's voice came in and it made all the difference. In time of his greatest need, God breaks in. And God's voice changes everything. And have a look at the message in these verses 20 and 21. You see, God points back, doesn't he, to the promised birth, the Son of God, the one who is born of God. It's from God, the mighty God. And I want you to get the impact of this in Joseph. I mean, think about how he was thinking. He was thinking of the shame that would happen to him, that had come upon him. He's thinking of the life destroyed. He was thinking of all the things which are going to go wrong. He was thinking of the responsibility that was put upon him for these wrong things that seemed to have been done. And God's voice comes in, and before it was all about the responsibility of the blame that seemed to lie on him. And now, actually, God said, no, it's about me. And the responsibility's been taken away, hasn't it? It's from God. It was not my fault. It's from God's. It's not Mary's fault. It's from God. The responsibility is gone. And before, not just the responsibility, but there was the huge shame. How could he stand in front of friends and colleagues? And how could he? Huge shame. And he sought to hide that shame. But now that shame was taken by Christ. Because he knew that this was of God. You see, and that's the whole message, actually, of Christ's birth. It's the message for us. It's exactly the same. You see, Jesus comes to sinful people like us, doesn't he? Those of us who are burdened with guilt. And you might say, well, I don't feel terribly burdened with guilt. You know, sometimes we don't feel terribly burdened with guilt, do we? And maybe you don't feel it. Maybe you don't feel it. I know a pastor in South Wales, and he goes in and visits a prison, and the prison is up in the valleys, and it's deliberately hidden away because they have all their high-risk prisoners there, by which I mean high-risk to the public. And among those high-risk prisoners, the ones that he particularly visits are the ones who are in prison because they're paedophiles. And he says of them, he says, when he goes in to speak to them, not one of those prisoners acknowledges their guilt. Not one. There is no fact. In fact, there is one. A guy has become a Christian. he recognizes it. But not one of the others acknowledge their guilt. They can't see that actually, not just they can't see they've done wrong, but they can't see that anything that they have done could be wrong at all. In fact, they have no understanding of the impact upon the individuals that they've abused. They have no understanding of any sense of wrong at all. There is no burden of guilt there whatsoever. He says it's shocking to speak to these people and no guilt whatsoever. And so we may sometimes not feel the burden of guilt. Now, I'm not saying that we're like that. But, you know, it's so easy to be the same, isn't it? You know, our response to lies and to greed and to selfishness and to sin within our own heart, it's so easy to push those aside. The lie is so quickly forgotten. The lustful thought is so quickly filed away to recall later on. The foul mouth that we've spoken with is so quickly dismissed as just a flash of anger. The hate-filled gossip is so quickly laughed off. And you see, we're rather like Joseph, who felt terrible shame, even though he didn't need to feel ashamed, but he felt terrible shame. We try to hide it. We try to push it off. We try to get rid of it. We try to bury it. We just don't want to know about it. In fact, we can't deal with it, and so we don't deal with it. We have to bury it. There's nothing we can do about this guilt, and so we don't even feel guilty. Dickens, in his Christmas Carol, had a famous character called Jacob Marley. I do love the Muppets version of it, where they got Jacob and Robert, Bob Marley, coming up. But the Jacob Marley, the whole point about this character was when he appeared as some kind of ghost, which there aren't such things, but anyway, when he appeared as some kind of ghost, he was wrapped up in chains, and the chains were described as the chains of avarice and greed throughout his life. And he didn't even see them through his life, but he said, I forged these chains throughout my life. And that there is a reality there, actually, a reality of Scripture there, that we are under this burden of sin. We are chained up by our own sin, and we can't even see it most of the time, but it is there. It is there. We say, I'm not burdened, because I don't know how to deal with it. We bury it. We get rid of it. But it's still there. But you see, the message of Christmas is this, that God has got the solution. Jesus comes, and look at verse 21. He will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. And you see, it doesn't matter. It's not about how good you are. Andrew Orr did a brilliant talk to the older young people 2 weeks ago, and so he basically did a myth-busting thing. You know, you see Mythbusters on TV, I guess, and he said, we're going to do a myth-busting thing, and we're going to bust this myth that you're good enough to get to God. Quoted 3 verses from Scripture. It's just brilliant, absolutely brilliant. That's all he said. We're not good enough to get to God. And the kids afterwards were going, yeah, but what if I'm not good enough, where do I go? But surely I can be good enough, and asking so many questions. It was brilliant. But you see, it's right. It was right. We are not good enough to get to God. We have this burden of sin. There is no one who's righteous. No, not one. And so God is the one who makes the way for us by sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he will save his people from their sins. He will. It's about Jesus coming as a man to live the perfect life that you and I can't live. It's about Jesus coming as the gift of God, the spotless sacrifice who is going to be placed on that cross to die for you and me. It's about him. You know, there's nothing as inconvenient as guilt which weighs us down. And that's why we try to bury it, laugh it off, and put it away. But you see, Christmas isn't about the inconvenience. Christmas is about Christ. And he takes that burden away. He has died for our sins. He takes the burden of our guilt. He bears the shame that we feel. Takes the punishment upon himself that we deserve. And he saves his people from their sins. When I think about my life and I see what I have done, I ask myself, why would God ever do something like that for someone like me? I can tell you why. because it's all grace, God's riches, at Christ's expense, his goodness undeserved to me. It's all of grace. And you know, if you haven't known God's grace to you personally, then you haven't understood Christmas. Because Christmas is all of grace. God who takes away shame. God who deals with guilt. God who takes away the inconvenience, no, the condemnation of sin on our hearts and lives. And that ought to make us sing with praise to God. It really should at Christmas time, as we see the one who sent his son. So the history points to him and the message points to him, but also the birth points to him in verses 22 to 23. You know, there's nothing as inconvenient as childbirth. The women among you will actually be screaming at me, should be screaming at me by my inconvenience. You call childbirth inconvenience? The pain and the agony, the hours that we go through and the exhaustion afterwards, you call. I know it's not just inconvenience. I've got the nail prints in my arms to show for it. But for Mary, it was far, far worse. I had to go away and stay with Elizabeth. Don't know why, but we can presume in part it was because of the shame and the condemnation she felt. She went to the one person who would actually understand. And then at 9 months gone, you feel like a whale at 9 months gone, don't you? Sorry for those of you. You don't look like a whale. You do feel like a whale for someone. You do. And then she gets this command to go and walk 65 miles to Bethlehem. Thanks, Caesar. Great. It's going to be easy, isn't it? Not. And when she gets there, nowhere to stay. Can you imagine the riot that Joseph would have had when she got there? Not good. Not merely inconvenient, everything about it was terrible. Even the NHS wouldn't treat you like that. It's terrible, terrible. And when the baby came, this baby that Mary produced looked like any other baby. It didn't have a nice glowing face. It wasn't perfect in appearance. How do I know that? Well, Isaiah 53 tells me that. It says, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. In other words, he looked at baby Jesus and he looked like Winston Churchill, like every other baby. Okay, that was it. Actually, if it wasn't for the shepherds and the angels and the wise men, and you know, really, you wouldn't have known. You wouldn't have known. But this one thing was true about this baby boy. Verse 23. The virgin shall be with child and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Mary looked at that baby's face, it might have looked like Winston Churchill, but that baby was God wrapped up in human flesh. Was God come amongst us? And you know, this is the most incredible thing. It's not just a fulfillment for then, it's a fulfillment for now, you see, because God had promised back in Jeremiah 33, we've seen it in the evenings, God had promised a rebellious people that he was going to do something new. He was going to there would be a time that would come. And at that time that would come, he promised this new covenant, as we call it. It's a new promise from God. And he said, at that time, no longer will a man teach his neighbor saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest. You see, this is God's promise of his presence among us. And Emmanuel, God with us. What is it about God coming here? What is it about Jesus coming at that time? It was so that we can be brought into relationship with him. So that day by day we can walk with him. So that we can know his presence with us. So that we can know him indwelling with us. So we can know him strengthen us. So that we are his. And we won't need to say to one another, know the Lord, because we actually can come in prayer and we can come to God's word and we hear his voice and we know him. We know him leading us day by day. We know him thrill us when we open his word. We know him lift our hearts in praise and we sing songs to him. We know him day by day. This is Emmanuel, God with us. No longer God out there, but God in us. That's the great promise of Christmas. And so his birth points to him, our relationship with him. You know, it can be a huge inconvenience at Christmas, can't it, with lots of other people coming to stay. I don't know if you have the situation in your house. We don't have it anymore, but we used to have the biggest house in the kind of family. So we had everybody would come to us. On Boxing Day, we had 20 people in the house You know, the turkey leftovers were never left over very long. You know, it was just like that. And loads of people came and descended upon us. It was great in a way, but it was also hugely inconvenient. But you see, Christmas is about calling him our Savior so that he can come to stay with us. And there is nothing inconvenient about Christ coming to stay with you. Nothing at all. You see, he saves and he forgives. He transforms and he purifies. He empowers and he enables. He strengthens, he gives wisdom, he guides, he reveals, he speaks and he encourages. He protects and he loves and he feeds you and he teaches and he cares and he rules in your life. And there is nothing inconvenient about Christ in your life. Nothing at all. The joy of Emmanuel, God with us. Do you know him? Do you know him? Is your whole life about him? Maybe until now you've maybe just said, well, it's too inconvenient. I know I need to know the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's too inconvenient. No, it's not inconvenient. It's incredible. It's incredible knowing him. And Christmas, you see, is all about Christ. So do you know him? Is God with you? God with you. Well, how do we respond? Well, Joseph, verse 24, woke up. And he responded. He responded to knowing that Emmanuel, God with us, was coming. You know, he could have ignored God's voice. He could have put it off. He could have said, we'll sort this out another time. You know, we often do that, don't we? How many times have we heard God speak to us and we've just put it off? Another time. Don't want it now. I had a guy in the service about a month ago. And he came up to me afterwards and he said, what is it about me? Now, he hadn't actually explained anything, so I thought, well, I don't know. What is it about me? He said, I'm going nuts, he said. He said, everywhere I go, God is seeming to speak to me. I come into churches, I don't know why I'm here. I don't really want to be here, but I've got to go. And every time the speaker speaks, I hear God speak to me. It's like I'm the only person in the room. What is going on? He said, I am going crazy. Well, it was great. I said, God is speaking to you. God wants you to be his. You've got to respond to him. But, you know, we can hear his voice time and time again, and it's just too inconvenient. I don't want it now, Lord. I'm not interested. And Joseph could have responded in just the same way. He could have walked out. But you see, he saw that all of history points to Jesus. He saw that God's voice, his message points to Jesus. He saw that the birth points to Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And actually, the whole universe points to Jesus. You know, in Romans chapter 1, we're told that since the dawn and creation of time, the whole universe has proclaimed his glory so that all men are without excuse. Everything points to Jesus. It's clear that God has sent his son to be the savior of the world. So I want to ask you this morning, how will you respond? You know how Joseph responded? Well, first of all, he did what God told him. It says in verse 24, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. He stopped burying the problem and turned to God's way and trusted him. And that's the first part of coming to know him as your Savior. Stop burying your sin. Turn to God. Yes, I believe what you say. That Christ is the only way. I will trust you. And secondly, he believed God. He gave him, in verse 25, the name Jesus. You know what the name Jesus means? It means the Lord saves. He believed that this baby was going to be the one who would save his people. That's the second part of coming to it. It's not just believing it. It's actually trusting in him and saying, yes, you have died to save me. And I want that. And maybe you've never come to know him. In your life, maybe you've never turned to him, and maybe you've heard it many times before. You said it's too inconvenient, but today, can I ask you to do what you know you need to do, to trust in him, to turn to him, to believe, and ask him to forgive you so that you can have a first Christmas with Christ, the one who is really the meaning of Christmas. But what if we're believers this morning? How will you respond? You know how we need to ask God to amaze us again at the reality of Christmas. It's amazing grace. It's all of history. It's focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because if I was the only one who had sinned, he would still die for me. That's why. Oh, he should thrill our hearts. Thrill our hearts. And the message that God has sent his son, and actually it takes away our shame, and it takes away all the responsibility that we have and replaces it with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you're still burdened by guilt and sin, if you're a Christian, you are wrong. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, because God takes away the burden of sin. And that should cause us to rejoice. And Christ comes not just in time, but also to us, and indwells us and makes all the difference. He saves, he transforms, he teaches, he guides, he leads, all those things I talked about before. Every day walking with Christ. That's not inconvenient. Christianity isn't a problem. It's a solution. Oh, we need to rejoice and live in him, don't we? That we might demonstrate in our lives every single day that Christmas is not about the inconvenience. It's about Christ. It's about Christ. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, we thank you that you demonstrated, you showed, you revealed your love towards us in this, that you sent your own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ died, the godly for the ungodly, that we might come to you. And Father, I just want to thank you that at this Christmas time, we can remember all your grace towards us. Oh, Father, help us to rejoice in it. Help us to, Father, just move our hearts, I pray, that we might see that Christmas is all about Christ. And Father, in the carol service next week, Father, you would lift our voices in glorious praise to you, that we would not be ashamed to invite others in, because you are the one who has transformed all of history and transformed our lives and dwells with us. Oh, Father, help us to rejoice in Christ at Christmas, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.